Oftentimes people will say to me when I tell them or give a testimony about God speaking to me and how God speaks to me, they'll say to me, well, God doesn't speak to me like He does to you. And in a way that is true and in a way that is not true, God speaks to each one of us differently in ways that He knows we really understand, but yet He still speaks to all of us in the same way regarding the message and the good news of Jesus Christ. The message has never changed of God's grace from the very beginning, and it never will, because it's God's truth and God does not change. When we start to think about Paul's writing to the Thessalonians and the believers there, remember Paul was sort of chased out of Thessalonica by the Jews and the super apostles that were coming along behind him, claiming that he was not, his message was not true, that he was not qualified to teach, and his message simply was Christ crucified for our sins, that salvation was found in Christ and Christ alone by having faith in Christ. And he talked about how they welcomed Paul's message with joy given by the Holy Spirit, how he told the believers there that they were chosen by God, and that how the gospel came not just simply with words of Paul, Timothy, and Silas, but actually how the words were empowered by the Holy Spirit, because Paul was called by God to share these. Paul went on to tell them the appeal that they made does not spring from error or impure motives. That Paul and his friends were not trying to trick the people. They were not trying to please men, but they were pleasing God who tested all hearts. Paul was thankful for the people there. If you remember, he sent Timothy there, or actually when Timothy came back to him, as Paul had gone south, Timothy shared with Paul the state of the church in Thessalonica and how strong it was. And Paul writes back to them and tells them that he thanks God for all of them, mentioning them in his prayers. And he was remembering how their faith was so strong that it caused them to work out their salvation in special ways, to exercise their faith in special ways, how their love for others, because God loved them, prompted works of service to all the people around them, and how they were enduring severe persecution because their hope was that Jesus was coming back, and they were willing to go through the persecution while they waited on the Lord's return. What was so special about the believers in Thessalonica? What really made the difference and determined the outcome there in the believers and in the church in Thessalonica? And the answer to that question is the same thing that makes a church special today. The same thing that makes the difference and determines the outcome in a church today. And that it is the church's acceptance of the Word of God as God's Word. Paul says, first of all, as he began the letter, we thank God for all of you, mentioning you in your prayers. Now he says, we also thank God continually, because when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the Word of God, which is at work in you who believe. He's saying to them that he thanks God because they not only heard the Word, and they not only accepted the Word, but they accepted it not as the words of Paul and Timothy and Silas, but as the very Word of God flowing through those men. The Word of God, that the eros of God, the Word of God. I think the King James Version says you accepted it as the truth. The Word of God, the very Word of God. The Logos of God, the Word. The word Logos means something said in Greek. The word Logos in Greek means something said. You accepted it as it actually is, what God said. It comes from another root word in the Greek of Lego. Many of you young people will understand. Well, many of you adults will too, because you stepped on them in the middle of the night. It comes from a root word of Lego. The word Lego means to lay forth. You see, so what the Greek words in talking about this, as the original text would say, that they accepted Paul's message as it actually is, the word of God, what God said, what God laid forth for them so that they might understand and that they might follow it. See, in the Gospel of John, when John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, the word logos in the Greek implied God's divine expression. See, so we find in the Word of God His divine expression. It's actually what God is speaking to all humanity, and the way God speaks. And He says to these people, I'm thankful for you because you accepted it not as my word, Paul's saying, but as God's word, as it actually is, the Word of God. See, and not only that, it's the Word of God which is at work in you who believe. It's at work, the Word of God that was at work in this church and these believers. In other words, it had a lasting effect. Paul just didn't go and share it, and they believed it for a few days, and then it had no effect. It dissipated, and it didn't make any difference in their lives anymore. It had a lasting effect on their lives. It was at work in them. It was the very core of who, not only who they were, but what they did, because the Holy Spirit was in it, empowering them to tell others about Jesus. Now remember, they didn't have the New Testament then. In fact, they only had a few of the Old Testament writings Paul carried with him, his books and his writings. But he was reminding them about the importance of accepting God's message as God's word laid out before us. Now, herein lies the great debate today. There are many Holy Scripture books in our culture today from many different religions. And people will say, well, you just have to follow which one you want to follow. You have to decide which book you want to believe. You see. And I have found, as people say, well, the Bible all depends on the way you translate it. And that's true. It does. The question is, are you translating it properly or improperly? And when you start translating it as anything other than the Word of God, you're translating it improperly. And when you start translating it out of context, out of its original place, out of its original meaning, what the authors originally meant when they wrote it, you're interpreting it and translating it improperly. And that's what's going on in our society today, that's leading many churches astray in the Christian journey, because they're translating or interpreting the Bible improperly. You see, what happens when we read our Bibles, and here's what makes the difference, when we read this, we find proper translation in the application of it. When you start to apply this the way it was meant to be applied in our lives, and that's what was going on in the church in Thessalonica, we find out this is the real deal. This is truth. As Jesus said, your word is truth. This does not take place in other writings, in other holy books. There might be books of wisdom out there in our world, messages that someone received from a messenger of heaven, so they wrote various books and writings and people follow them and they do this and they do that and they do this and they do that. But our book was received divinely inspired by the Holy Spirit from God Himself, written by the authors, and we find it to be true as we apply it to our lives. If we do not apply this to our lives, this book is nothing more than words on paper, like any other book in the library. But we find as we apply it to our lives that there's truth in it, not only present truth, there's past truth, there's future truth, and that can only happen because of a divine God that is eternal, past, present, and future. And this wasn't just written yesterday. The key with this and the beauty of it is it was written over thousands of years by different authors, but they all say the same thing, that God is the living, eternal God, and obedience to God and following God is the only true way in life, that our lives will truly be blessed, and that when we die, because we believe and accept God's plan for us in Jesus Christ and Him alone, only through that will we receive eternal life. And Paul was praising them because they accepted this. This is exactly the same thing that he wrote to the Ephesians 10 years later. When he said, well, having heard the word, you were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. No other religion will guarantee you a place that Jesus has gone to prepare for you. It's all up to you, and if you don't do certain things and you're not good enough, you're not going. Our Bible tells us that you are not good enough, but Jesus Christ came and died on a cross that you might inherit what Jesus has prepared for His followers. Why would God allow someone who does not accept that, does not believe that, in fact, openly rejects it, why would God allow someone like that into His heavenly kingdom? And the answer is, He doesn't. Jesus said that, the Bible says that, God said that from the very, very beginning. We've been studying Isaiah for several weeks now, and it's become very powerful and very awesome. The words God said to His people back then are exactly the same message He says to His people today. You're mine. You're my possession. I own you. That means I'm going to treat you different. I'm going to love you more. You're more precious to me. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to protect you. You see, because to those who received Him, to those who believed in Him, He gave the right to become children of God. Children not born of a natural way, or not of a man's desire, but born of God. You see, born again in Jesus Christ. So this message, because they believed it, because it was the Word of God, it was effectual in them. It had an effect on them, and it completely transformed their lives like it still does today. It has the power to do that because the power of God and His Holy Spirit is in this when we read this. And He says to them, you brothers became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. He was telling them, you've got the same problems that they have back in Judea, where your brothers and sisters in Christ are suffering under persecution. You've become just like them. They were persecuted because they were convinced, and they stood firm in their faith, serving in love, enduring the persecution because their hope was that Jesus was going to take them to be with Him. And this was all founded on their acceptance that God's Word was truth, and this was the very living and loving eternal God speaking to them through Paul, through Timothy and Silas, and God's message of salvation in Christ. Now comes the good part of the sermon. We believe the Holy Bible, Old and New Testament, reveals the Word of God so far as it is necessary for our salvation. It's to be received through the Holy Spirit as the true rule and guide for faith and practice. Whatever's not revealed in or established by the Holy Scriptures is not to be made an article of faith, nor is it to be taught as essential to salvation. United Methodists share with other Christians the conviction that Scripture is the primary source. Now, let's listen to this. Folks, it breaks my heart that in our culture today there's a stigma that goes around that United Methodists are not biblically based. Maybe some aren't. The United Methodists share with other Christians the conviction that Scripture is the primary source and criterion for Christian doctrine. It's through Scripture that the living Christ meets us in the experience of redeeming grace. No other religion claims this because they don't have a Savior. Our Savior meets us in redeeming grace at the cross.
We're convinced that Jesus Christ is the living Word of God in our midst, whom we trust in life and death. The biblical authors, illumined by the Holy Spirit, bear witness that in Christ the world is reconciled to God. You see, we believe that this Bible contains God's illumined message, that the Holy Spirit inspired the writers. They weren't writing on their own account, that the Holy Spirit was actually inspiring them as they were writing. The Bible bears authentic testimony to God's self-disclosure in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. As we open our minds and hearts to the Word of God through the words of human beings inspired by the Holy Spirit, faith is born. As we open our minds and hearts to the Word of God, faith is born and it's nourished and our understanding is deepened and the possibilities for transforming the world become apparent to us. How? By reading the Bible. We understand that's our only hope for transforming the world. Our standards affirm the Bible as the source of all that is necessary and sufficient unto salvation, and is to be received through the Holy Spirit as the true rule and guide for faith and practice. We're aided by scholarly inquiry and personal insight under the guidance of the Holy Spirit as we work with each text. We take into account what we've been able to learn about the original context and intention of that text. And in this understanding, we draw upon a careful, and this is how we translate the Bible properly, historical, literary, and textual studies. Historically, literally, and textually. See, when we go outside of that, we are no longer within the bounds of the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Now we're trusting in ourselves. When some people say, well, Jonah didn't really live. Maybe Jonah wasn't really real. This is just a story that people sat around and told, you see, about not running away from God. That's absurd to think like that. It's real. The Bible tells us it's real. It tells us that these people were very real. Through the faithful reading of Scripture, we may come and know the truth of the biblical message and its bearing on our own lives and the life of the world. Thus, the Bible serves both as a source of our faith and also as the basic criterion by which the truth and the fidelity of any interpretation of faith is measured. Let me help you understand that. The Bible serves both as a source of our faith, but the Bible also serves as the criterion by which truth and fidelity of any other interpretation of faith is measured. In other words, when we hear someone else talking about their God, their religion, what they believe is true, we don't argue. We get out the Bible and we let God in on the debate. And when we do that, we find a power above and beyond. He lays it out, Logos. He lays it out before them. He expresses himself as the language that God speaks to all human beings. The problem is, in our world today, in our society today, in many churches today, that we are not taking this as God's very word, his truth, as it actually is. We read it, we say there's a lot of wisdom in it. There's a lot of great stories. There's a lot of examples. Jesus, in some cases, to some churches and some people, was a good teacher. He was a wise man. He was a prophet. And some will even say, yeah, he was a God. But he wasn't the God. We say no. Because our Bible says. And we turn to the Scriptures. And we say, God, speak to me. Speak to me the truth. I want to know the truth, God. I'm confused in our world today because the world makes it look so good. The world makes it look so tempting. The world lays out doctrines and beliefs and other belief systems that just sound so right. That there are other paths. That there are other ways.
that we can pray someone out of purgatory. Folks, there is no other way, because our Bible says there is no other way than by Jesus Christ. Paul said it. Jesus said it. The Bible says it. And that's really the end of the debate. And we need to believe it as God's expression that God Himself has said this, that He's laid it out for us in what we know as the Bible. You know, Paul calls this church in Thessalonica the model church. And we've been talking about what that really means. See? And first and foremost, everything about that church that motivated them and prompted them to do what they were doing was the Word of God. It was then, it should be now, and it always should be the truth and the measure of faith for all followers of Christ. Let's pray. Lord our God,